Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. The title of my sermon today is called The Root of the Problem. And you're going to get the answer to that during the sermon. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." So, Jesus, as you remember last week, he exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, you know, and them condemning his disciples for eating food with unwashed hands, etc., when in fact they're not living in the love of God themselves, all right? So, he's attacked the scribes and their traditions. Now, was Jesus afraid of the Jewish leaders or the people at that time?
No.
He was only interested in the truth. He was only interested in telling the truth. Bob Yulee says this is a classical example of Jesus reinterpreting the Old Testament. He is nullifying the food code of Leviticus 11. This was a powerful way of asserting his authority. He could change or negate the Old Testament, but not them. This also should be a word of warning to those who make a religious matter out of food and drink. Jesus' words reveal the distinctive freedom of the new covenant. Question, are we only interested in the truth, or do we simply want to please people and be politically correct? It goes back and forth, doesn't it? The guys in the jails were saying, well, it depends. It depends what our audience is. And we got to fight that natural instinct we have to play to the audience, right? And we shouldn't be afraid. You don't have to get in somebody's face, but you can state what you believe, all right? And that's Jesus Christ and the biblical standards that we adhere to in our lives, right?
Amen.
It's nothing to be ashamed of.
Amen.
Verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. I love this. Are you so dull? You know, there's many times when the disciples are so stupid in the gospel, you wish Jesus would say something like this. Well, they finally got to him and he said, are you so dull? Okay. He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Why were the disciples so slow to understand this teaching? Traditions, right? They were Jews, and they were good Jews. They were religious Jews. They knew what the law was. Jesus' words were so shocking to these Jews of the first century. Jesus was canceling Moses. Who was this unofficial rabbi claiming to be? The Messiah, obviously. Bob Yulee says, Jesus marveled at the disciples' slowness to comprehend. His message was so different from what they had heard all their lives, the Pharisaic theology. Tradition is hard to correct. Amen? Pastor tried to do that, and he was lovingly released, as we heard last week. Trusting Jesus as the promised Messiah meant a radical break with their cherished traditions and cultural expectations. The living word supersedes the written word. Believers worship Jesus, not the Bible. Now, I agree with that to an extent, because we still believe the Bible is the Word of God, all right? And it's good that this text came up. So the question is the Old Testament null and void then because we're under the New Covenant? No, it's not, all right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So the Bible is still the Word of God, but we live under the New Covenant, and what Jesus has revealed to us. The ceremonial law and food restrictions and traditions of men are no longer binding to us. For example, is eating pork still a sin? No.
Oh.
We have our traditionalists right over here, okay? What's the scripture say? Jesus declared all food clean, all right? Read your Bible more, Shirley. Okay. You probably read the lesson before and you were waiting for that, weren't you? Okay. All right. So the traditions and food restrictions on men are no longer binding. So eating pork is not a sin anymore. Are adultery and murder still sins? Yes, okay. There's a difference between the moral code and the food restrictions and the ceremonial law and traditions of the Jews, okay? But progressive theologians, what they do, okay, is they'll say, nowadays, we eat shrimp, right? That's a shellfish. That's unclean. Well, if you throw that away, then it's okay for same-sex marriage. Do you see what they're doing? They're equating the ceremonial law and the traditions with the moral code. And you can't do that, okay? And not only that, in the New Testament it's affirmed. The moral code is affirmed in the New Testament. And Jesus affirms it today. We'll see shortly here. But do you see the trick they play with it? And that way they can write off whatever they want in the Old Testament and believe whatever they want to. All right, and you have to be careful whenever people disqualify certain portions of Scripture. All right, because usually they're trying to fit Scripture to their lives. So the moral law is affirmed in the New Testament, and it still applies to us. There is a big difference between the ceremonial Jewish law and God's moral law. So don't be fooled by people. All right, the Ten Commandments are true. And they're still binding upon us, right? Eating shellfish and eating pork, that's not the same thing. You're comparing apples and oranges. They're completely different, all right? And they know it. These educated theologians know it. And they're just trying to be smart with the Scriptures. And they're going to have to answer for it. And it ticks me off, okay? Verse 20, he went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. According to what Jesus says, are people basically good? No. What does our culture say? Everyone is basically good, right? Just listen to the news, exactly, all right? So what is the root of the problem? Us. We are the root of the problem, all right? Is that a popular message? No, because our culture, TV, radio, everything says we're basically good. And everything's okay because we're basically good. And it doesn't affect other people. And I have an example I'm going to be using shortly about that. But do you see what a countercultural message the gospel is? Because we start by saying, we're a mess, we're sinners, okay? And according to our culture, no, you're basically good. And they say Christianity, that's why they're upset with Christianity, because we're rocking the apple cart for them, okay? We're saying, no, we're not basically good. Exactly. And they'll say, well, quit with the negativity, you know? So you're getting ahead of me here, dear, but that's good, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes this, sin is not a splash of mud upon a man's exterior. It is a filth generated within himself. So it's nothing you can just brush off. We're talking about a very serious internal problem that we have, all right? And if we don't recognize this truth, then, Paula, there's no hope for us, right? The beginning of grace is when we acknowledge that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Recently, a person asked me why bad things happen to good people. Well, let's take a minute and do the math. There's about 7 billion people in the world today. How many do you think live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, there's 2 billion proclaimed Christians. But as you know, just because you say you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. So let's be extravagant and say there's a billion people living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means there's 6 billion people that believe they're basically good. And what they do is not wrong. And what Jesus says is out of the heart, that's where evil comes. So you have 6 billion hearts with evil coming out of it, right? Read the newspaper. Right, Shirley? Do you see why the world's messed up? Do you see why Jesus had to come? So who do we blame, though, for the evil in the world? No, God. Why did God allow that? Why does God allow child slavery? Why does God allow abuse? You know? We point the finger at God. And do you see how dysfunctional that is? With addicts, what an addict will do is say, the reason I drink is because my wife is ragging me all the time. Okay? So it's really her fault. All right? They project the problem. Okay? And that's not the reason why I drank. Because otherwise I would still be drinking. All right? Anyway, but do you see the projection? What we do is we say it's God's fault. When whose fault is it? It's our own fault, our own choices, right? And what's amazing is when you talk one-on-one with guys in the jail, some of them will say, I don't know why God put me in here. Excuse me? Why God put you in here? You mean God just said, officer, go pick that guy up. I want him in jail? We make decisions, right? We make choices, and some of them are bad choices. Exactly. Exactly. And that's the ultimate choice we make. And I'm going to talk on that later, too. You're getting way ahead of me. Maybe you should be up here, Paula, okay? I'll take the day off, okay? I'm sure Pastor Robin would appreciate that, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, the Savior makes short work of human traditions and authority. He waves them all away with one motion of his hand, and he comes straight to the real point. He deals with the heart and with the sins which come out of it. He draws up a diagnosis of the disease with fearless truthfulness and declares, the meats do not defile men. He states that true religion... Did you get that, Shirley? That meats do not defile men, including bacon? Okay. He states that true religion is not a matter of observation or non-observation of washing and outward rites, that the whole matter is spiritual and has to do with man's inmost self, with the understanding, the will, the emotions, the conscience, and all else which makes up the heart of man. He tells us that defilement is caused by that which comes out of the man, not by that which goes into him. Defilement is of the heart, not of the hand. So who's responsible for most of the evil in the world? We are, okay? And we have to own it. And that's what I like about AA and Celebrate Recovery. They start by saying, I'm a mess and I can't help myself. And they turn to a higher power. And we know that higher power is Jesus Christ. But each person has to come to that realization. The addicts are ahead of us. The addicts in recovery, okay? Because they realize they're a mess and they need God. And each and every one of us have to do that, right? Realize we're a mess and we need God. And in that, Paula, that's when we find salvation, all right? Matthew Henry says, they come from within, from the corrupt nature, from the worldly mind, the evil treasure in the heart. Justly is it said that the inward part is very wickedness. It must needs be so. When all this comes from within, that they defile the man, they render a man unfit for communion with God. And what do we tell the inmates? We say the first thing that happens is you stop worship attendance, okay? So they leave the communion with God. And soon, they're back in the world, and they're not fit for communion for God. They're a mess, all right? And we see them back again in the jail. They bring a stain upon the conscience. And here's the sad part. If not mortified and rooted out, we'll shut men out of the New Jerusalem, into which no unclean thing shall enter. So if it continues, if we continue to shut God out of the picture, then the rottenness we have in our hearts ultimately will lead to our eternal destruction. Jesus goes on to say, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. These are all sins, right? Because it's moral. It's the moral code, all right? So let's take a look at this list of sins with the help of Bob Utley. Sexual immorality. The English word pornography shares the same root word as this Greek term that meant any inappropriate sexual activity. Premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, and even a refusal of the levirate responsibilities of a brother failing to sexually relate to the widow of a deceased brother in order to provide an heir. In the Old Testament, there was a distinction between marital infidelity, adultery, and premarital promiscuity, fornication. However, this distinction is lost by the New Testament period. So, what liberal theologians will say, or progressive theologians, is that Jesus never said anything against never mentioned homosexuality in the New Testament, all right? When he's talking about sexual immorality, to the hearers in his audience, it includes all that. Okay? It includes all that. So, in my opinion, Jesus would say same-sex marriage is, according to the moral code, wrong. All right? He would also say that having sexual relations before marriage is wrong. All right? And what's our culture say on both those? It's all good, right? Theft and murder. These same terms describe the pagan world in Romans 1. They show a heart out of control, a heart bent on more for self at any cost. Doesn't that sound like our society? More for self at any cost. Adultery. This is the word mokia, which refers to extramarital sexual relations. It came to be used metaphorically for idolatry. In the Old Testament, Yahweh was the husband, and Israel was the wife. Therefore, going after other gods was a form of infidelity. And in the New Testament, who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. So this still applies, okay? This image still applies. I'm not going to get into greed, malice, and deceit. I think they're pretty obvious. But lewdness, this term as behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Notice how many of these terms imply an uncontrolled sexuality, so characteristic of pagan culture of the first century. Is uncontrolled sexuality a characteristic of our culture? Yes. There's no rules, right? If it feels good, do it. As long as you're not hurting anybody. But that's a lie, you see, because somebody is hurt. Somebody is always hurt, all right? And God knows that. That's why He gave us the moral code, so that we wouldn't go around hurting ourselves and other people, all right? Envy. This literally is an evil eye. In the Near East, people were very conscious of someone putting a hex on them, act of evil. In Hebrew, it has the connotation of self-centered jealousy. Is there envy today in the world? Absolutely. Okay. Slander. The term is literally blasphemy, which denoted saying something about someone that was not true. It can be used of slander or falsehoods about God or humans. So speaking bad about God is blasphemy. But it also includes speaking bad about our neighbor. And if you read about Luther in the Catechism, he's very clear about that. We're supposed to say whatever we can to put a positive twist on whatever our neighbor does, all right? Arrogance and folly. This refers to a haughty, contemptuous, or proud person. Isn't this striking when you see how men invent new sins of which ordinary people would never have dreamed? The further we get in the darkness, the more things are permitted. And some of the atrocities we read about in the newspapers, it disgusts you, you know? And then they want to show it on YouTube or something, you know? And people, millions of hits, people want to see it. Do you see the problem with our hearts? Something terrible happens and we want to see it. How are we any better than the perpetrators, you know? In summary, life apart from God is out of bounds. And when we're out of bounds, there's more darkness, right? In Colorado, they passed a legalization of marijuana. Recently, I heard 57% of the people want to impose the law again. They want to have marijuana illegal. Why? 80% of the crimes, the criminals that are arrested, are high on marijuana. 80%, all right? But the thing that upsets me about it, what's going to happen to the kids and youth? They're poisoning a whole generation. And nobody says anything about it. The federal government doesn't say anything about it. It's against federal law. And a whole generation is being thrown away. In Colorado, okay? In Washington also. And they're voting on other states to do it, okay? Do you see the evil in the heart just wants what the self wants? We're basically good. And if I want to smoke pot, it's okay because I'm not affecting anybody. Really? Well, why do 80% of the crimes are committed by people on pot in Colorado? It's not true, okay? Do you see the lies that we get from our culture? And the truth that Jesus and the Bible gives us so that we can see? If we are evil in our core from our fallen nature, then how can we be saved? Jesus. Jesus. And that's why He came, right? Amen. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen? Charles Spurgeon says, "How then can we be made fit to dwell with God? Must we despair? Must we die utterly brokenhearted? Listen. Do you not know that in the blessed covenant of grace it is written, I love this, a new heart also will I give you, and a right spirit will I put within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Our divine Savior turns lions into lambs and ravens into doves. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There also lives among us one who came down to earth when Jesus went up to heaven, abiding among us evermore. The Holy Spirit is here to set us free from the bondage of sin. He comes into the heart where evil dwells as a strong-armed man, and being mightier than the evil, he drives out the foul spirit that held possession, and he dwells there, himself changing the nature and creating faith in purity. Only Jesus can fix us. Only Jesus can fix us. I'm going to read something that I sent out to the church, because He fixes us not just from sin, but He can fix us psychologically, okay? Recently, it was reported in the London School of Economics, attending a church, synagogue, or mosque may be better for one's mental health than engaging in sports, furthering one's education, or volunteering. The church appears to play a very important social role in keeping depression at bay and also as a coping mechanism during periods of illness in later life. Dr. Mauricio Avendano notes, religious activities were the only type to contribute to sustained happiness. You want to be happy? Go to church. All right? Do you ever hear that from your pastors? Oh, never, right? Okay. But it contributes to mental health. And I've been studying about biblical counseling. And what it talks about really is a conversion experience. Because once you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, healing is going to take place. Because He is the healer, right? So all the garbage from the past whether the victim or perpetrator, it's going to be washed in the blood of Christ. And we're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right? So our jobs as pastors or Christian counselors is to bring people into that relationship where they can get healing, because we can't give the healing, all right? It has to come from God. One other thing on this. I talked to the inmates yesterday, and what will happen in jail, they'll have a tremendous conversion experience. All right? And the Holy Spirit enters in, and all the garbage is released. And then what happens? They're released. And rather than staying plugged into a church, which we recommend, or praying or reading their Bibles, these things fall away, and they start going back with the old friends, and then they end up back in jail. Well, what happens is the Holy Spirit will leave. Okay? And then your heart is empty. And what does Jesus say about that? 7 worse demons will come and enter in. And that's exactly what happens. And then they end up back in jail. All right? With that in mind, do you see why Pastor Perry and Pastor Robin and myself emphasize Bible study, prayer, and worship attendance? It's not a game, okay? We're talking about souls, all right? So we want you to keep your hearts full of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want, all right? Okay? The numbers and the, you know, people and dollars, Pastor Perry and I gave up on that a long time ago, okay? We just want your souls, all right? So that when you stand before Christ, He'll embrace you and say, "Welcome, my child." All right? Because we are so outnumbered, brothers and sisters. We're so outnumbered. Just step outside. You don't have to read the paper. You can see it in the streets. Okay? All right? Do you see why we need to be? We need each other. Okay? We need to be part of the body of Christ. All right? Where else are you going to hear the truth? Where else are you going to find people who love you despite all your faults, okay? Right, Robin? You're looking at me going, yep, yep. Okay. All right. Only here, right? So today we're going to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, or maybe for the first time for some of us to receive Jesus Christ in a powerful way, and let Him take all the garbage out of our hearts, as only He can do. And ask Him to give us a heart of flesh and take away our heart of stone. Lord Jesus, we come before You today confessing we are sinners and we need a Savior, Lord. We're a mess. And out of our hearts comes all kinds of filth. And this day, Lord Jesus, we ask that You wash us clean in Your blood. We thank You for dying on a cross to take our sins and guilt away. Wash us completely, Lord. Cleanse us. And send Your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. And change us from the inside, just like the song says, Lord. Change us from the inside. Make us new people. Make us loving people. Make us understanding people. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You for being with us. We thank You for the health and peace that we have in You. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.